rule for God over the planet. But all of a sudden, things reversed. We had the thorns and thistles start growing after man's sin. And then we saw man subject to death and pain and all sorts of things. So man by no means is ruling or having dominion at this time in history. He's got potential, but we never see that potential fulfilled. The answer is going to be in the fact that God himself is going to become a man, known as the Son of Man, and is going to then finish the plan of salvation, or bring about the plan of salvation, and prepare man for the age to come. And this is all about, chapter 1 was all about the greatness of the Son. So what we have is these things right here so far, is the greatness of the Son. We've got the coming age, where the Son is going to rule and reign. And now in this age right here, mankind is going to reach their fulfillment, the purpose, the full purpose of God, which means now at this time, in this age, man is we'll just say question mark. He's not reaching his potential. What is wrong with man? And thus sets in the frustration of mankind that you see throughout history, that you see in conflicts with nations and all the things going on right now, is what we're not doing what we're supposed to. We're subject to the environment. We're subject to disease. We're all going to die. We can't catch up. We can't win this battle. And we're designed to win the battle. We're designed to be victorious. And that's not a positive message. That's what man was designed for by God. God created man, says it is very good. He's made in the image of God. And so man is designed to be victorious. But what now, why do we continue to see the battle? The problems we see in our culture, for example, today, it's not a matter of races or different things that people put on blame on, because they're confused. They're trying to find some way, or they're purposefully causing confusion. The difference is ideology. The difference is philosophy. The difference is the way they think. If you are over here in some false philosophy, nothing's going to make sense. If you understand the truth, there is, as we've said, there's unity in Christ, because in Christ, you're all pointing for the same thing. You're looking at the same thing. You're growing. You understand what is right and what is wrong. You understand what the goal is, and there's unity independent of sexuality, independent of race, independent of where you were born, independent of all sorts of things, because you're all focused on the truth. Without Christ over here, now what's wrong? Well, there's all kinds of confusion, especially as we see this thing come into play. And I'm going to suggest this as we begin this, and we've talked about it. We see it in Deuteronomy. We see it in Daniel. We see it in the book of John. We see it in Ephesians, is that because man was created in the image of God, and placed on the earth and told to have dominion, we'll look at those verses, he then submitted, fell to the snake, the serpent, or Satan, who is an angel. And from that point on, Satan has had some kind of dominion over mankind. So mankind finds himself under the dominion of not just chaos, not just disease and death, but Satan himself. Satan, we're going to see several verses, is the prince of this age. Daniel identifies when Gabriel is talking to Daniel, he identifies the prince of Greece. He identifies the prince of Persia. I was writing prince and Persia. Persia. And he says, Michael is your prince, or the prince of Israel. Those are leaders, angelic leaders. Paul talks about the rulers and authorities in heavenly places and tells us our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not against other people. Our battle is not against the races or the genders or whatever the confusion we have here. The battle is against the rulers and authorities in heavenly places, the powers of evil that are ruling. And we're going to see with the fall of man, man's place of dominion was replaced, usurped by Satan and then his underlings. Again, Mike would not be an underling of Satan, but they're trying to control history. And we see in 2 Corinthians, we talked about it Monday night, 2 weeks ago, that there's the ideas, the philosophies, there are strongholds that are to be torn down by the truth. The truth will tear down these strongholds, and these angelic forces, the spiritual forces that are ruling the nations, ruling the peoples, are trying to instill in them false philosophies, their own ideologies that come against the knowledge of God. And our job is to find the truth, to hold to the truth, and that word of God, the truth, will then tear down those strongholds. And one of the strongholds that we're tearing down, for example, today is... it is not a matter of battling with flesh and blood. The battle is against philosophies. The true philosophy is reality that God created, the Creator, and His revelation that He has breathed into the earth through the apostles and the prophets. It aligns with the reality. It can be tested apologetically, historically, linguistically, even in reality, even scientifically, it can be confirmed that this is where we're going. Now, if you want to follow a false philosophy, you're going to get into just exactly what Ephesians tells you is not your battle. Your battle is not flesh and blood. Your battle is against these ideologies and these philosophies coming down from the rulers and authorities in heavenly places trying to mislead you. The God of this age, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. They're blinded. And that would be even believers who do not adapt to the truth of the Word of God continue in a false philosophy. You say, oh, I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus died for my sins. I'm going to go to heaven. But you do not renew your mind. You do not save your soul. You continue in this worldly philosophy. You're still blind. You're going to be arguing the case for Satan and false ideologies instead of coming into the truth. So we see mankind. And when we talk about, when we say man today, we're talking about mankind. If you stumble over that, well, what about women? Man, God created man in His image. If you're stumbling over that, you're too immature to be in Bible study. Go home. I mean, we're not going to give you a bunch of special definitions. When man, God created man in His own image, that means man and woman. Well, I want you to say woman. Well, I'm not going to say woman. Man is the creation God made, and women are part of that. Well, I don't believe it's like, I'm not going to accommodate your immaturity. Leave. Go somewhere else. We're here to study the Bible, the Word of God. And if you're going to stumble over Genesis chapter 1, forget it. Go home. We're done here. All right. Here we go. Chapter 2 of Hebrews. The first chapter was about the Son, introducing the Son and how great He is and compared to everything, especially the angels and how He created everything for Himself, and that He is going to continue long past the angels, long past creation. The Son is still going to be there. So again, the Son is clearly identified. Chapter 2, it warns us, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, I'll read this from last week. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. This message of salvation, previously spoken through the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, through Moses, who got it from angels from God. Angels were the mediators. Now the message has been brought directly by the Son Himself, who is the King of the coming kingdom. And if you neglected the previous message, you faced punishment. Now, if the Son has brought you the message, how much more severe is your punishment going to be if you ignore the Son? And that's what it says right here. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, talking in 63, 66 AD from the Son, the first generation of Christians, so that we do not drift away. If you do not pay attention, you're going to drift past the goal. The goal is Christ maturing and renewing your mind to think like Christ, be like the Creator. But if you continue with culture, you ignore these things, you get off in some tangent religious movement, you're going to sail or slip right past the landing point, the dock. You're going to go down the river, to the currents of the river, and miss the landing point. Or drift by also means the ring slips off your finger. Not knowing it, you're going to be going through life. It's just going to slip off your finger. It's like, and you're not going to go, well, where did I lose? Where did I miss? Where did I go wrong? Well, you took your eye off of Christ. You took your eye off the goal. You took your eye off this message of salvation. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? In other words, this salvation was a matter of escaping. It was this salvation was a matter of escaping the judgment, the wrath. If you ignore it, there's no other option. If you sail past Christ, there's nothing coming up. Well, I'll get it the next stop. There's not another stop. Christ is the only stop. If your ring slips off your finger, there's no other ring. It's gone. This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. Again, that would be the apostles. The Lord spoke it. The apostles that traveled with him spoke it. God also testified to it by signs and wonders and various miracles. He confirmed the message because he was working alongside of them saying, this is true, this is right. And then followed that with gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will throughout the church. In the first century and throughout the church, throughout the ages, the Spirit of God has been with the believer and then empowered them with a gift of service for the church. And we got a list of those gifts in Peter's writings and Paul's writings. John identifies them. There are gifts that are within the church to help build up the body of Christ. Okay, so that's been confirmed. This message was confirmed. Now, verse 5 is our new material. And we're going to be talking now about this age. This age that is coming, the age of the Son, where the Son is going to become the king, the ruler, set up his kingdom, the Messiah. And he's going to be setting up his kingdom as the Son of Man, because he is a man. He is eternally God, the second member of the Trinity. He became a man. He ascended into heaven after his death and resurrection, and he is seated at the right hand of God as a man. He is going to return as a man, and this age is the age of the Son, the eternal Son, who is now also a member of the human race. He's one of us, and this is crucial. This is a big deal for us. Now, if you don't understand it, you don't realize that, you think your hope is in, you know, some political movement, you're in some kind of financial investment, if you think your hope is in some kind of handing your inheritance to the next generation, there's something to be said about those things in a temporal sense, but this is crucial because there's a kingdom that is going to be established by the Son, planned from the foundations of the earth, and this Son of Man is going to be ruling and reigning. And so this age that we're heading towards, it's not this age. We're at some point in history, we're going to cross over into the new age. It's going to involve, just like Jesus ascended into heaven, he is going to return from heaven, not spiritually, not mystically, not in our hearts, but physically is going to return to this planet bodily at what is called the second coming. As surely if Jesus walked on the earth, he was born in a manger, lived his life, died on the cross, was resurrected, and ascended into heaven, the same way he ascended, he's going to come down. He's not going to come back figuratively. He's going to come down and you'll be able to like see him. In fact, the Bible is adamant. The whole world will know he's back. You're not going to have to run around, tell people, invite people to a Bible study in your basement to meet the Lord. It's like the whole world will know. If you got to go out and tell people he came back, then he hasn't come back, because the whole world will know he's come back, and some will rejoice and be delivered and some will mourn because he's back. It's going to be earth-changing. And that will then be the beginning of the setting up of the kingdom of what he's coming. So we're talking about this age to come. And right away, what's interesting here, aeon in the Greek is age. It means a period of time. And that's what we're talking about. It's going to be a new age, a new period of time. But what the author in Hebrews doesn't use here, he uses a word for world. And you can see it in your notes. He doesn't use this word age. He talks about world, a word that is used to talk about the inhabited portion of the world, the culture, the places with the cities and the people, where the people, there's places outside that they've never gone to. It would be barbarian territory. The world is that place of the order where the people are. The Greeks recognize this word. You can see it if you look on the first page of your notes. It's the word world at the top of page 1, oikoumenon, and it means, for the Greeks, it meant the area, the land, the territory that was occupied by the Greeks. And then the opposite of the Greeks is the barbarians, those that are not part of the culture. They're the ones that don't have the Greek culture. They're the barbarians. The Romans use this word that's right here in this verse right here. Again, the writer's not using the word aeon, although he's talking about the coming aeon. He calls it world, or this oikoumenon. the Romans use it for the Roman Empire. If you lived outside the Roman Empire, you were part of the barbarian territory. You're not brought into their rule and reign, which is the world. And so it's interesting. If we look at this right here, I'm going to read the verse now, chapter 2, verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. Now, in other words, it's like, I'm talking about this age, the Son, the kingdom of the Son of Man, and we're talking about this like, well, why are you talking about it? Because the author says, this is what we're talking about. Chapter 1, the Son is greater than all these things. There's been a salvation that has been earned for you. You must pay attention because we're going somewhere with this plan. We're going into something. What are we going? We're going into the next age. This is what we're talking about. And now he says, this is now going to become about angels. And angels are going to be compared now to mankind. Angels and mankind. Now, this is why Bible study and understanding the Bible is important. Because people that spend any amount of time in church, they think they know everything. I mean, you know them, I know them, and you can talk to them. Sometimes you have that moment of, and I had an experience this week talking with someone, and you have that moment of, you know, they're like, I don't know what's going on, I'm so confused. And you say something, and it's just, they're like, they just lit. It's like, yes, that's exactly right. Yes, I'm going to remember that. And I gave them like this much information. It's like, oh my gosh, that makes so much sense. And you can just see them just like stabilize. It's like, and again, like always, I thought about it a moment, and I think I'll go ahead and say something else. So I went ahead and I said, you know, like Paul writes in 2 Timothy, I was delivered from the lion's mouth. And I began to realize, I just felt like I was like, all of a sudden I felt like I was in mud. It's like, and you know, it might be me, you know, it might be my own fault, but it's like, there's that moment of connection on a very, very elementary point. But then soon as you said something beyond the scope of a very shallow, you know, God is good, Jesus is the Savior, you know, there's a heaven and we're in the world and this is bad, that's good. You separate, you got to go beyond that. It's like, they're just confused. They just glazed over. And I could just feel my words just like, just going nowhere. And it's like, okay, we're finished here. It was like a 20-second Bible study. And it's like, for them, they wow. And it's like, I could have said more. The author here, and you know it's coming, in the book of Hebrews, it says, we have more to say about this, but you're so slow to learn, I can't tell it to you. This is good stuff, but you're so slow to learn. And the same thing here, I'm going to share something with you that we've already talked about it the last previous weeks, but it's something that if you don't understand the Bible, you're going to look and say, well, that's weird. Where did you get that from? The entire Bible teaches this. And so he just got done saying the world to come, which is the next age, but he uses now within that age is going to be this world. When I'm talking again in the Greek, Roman, the meaning of the word is the inhabited earth, the earth of the society, you know, where you've got, you know, government and laws and rule and villages and cities and transportation and economics, the world in this age. So you understand, we're talking about two different words here. There's an age, the kingdom of God, and that kingdom of God is going to have a world. And that world is not like a ball, not a planet, but like a system of where the people are functioning. It's society. It is not to this world, it is not to angels that this world has been subjected. Meaning, what he is saying, it's not like today. Today, our world, our cosmos, which is another Greek word, it means order. You know, cosmetics comes from that. You put things in arrangement. It's the opposite of chaos. The cosmos, which is another word for world, though our world today is humans, but it is under the dominion of angelic forces. For example, the god of this age is Satan. Satan has blinded the unbelievers of this age, so they cannot see the glory of the gospel. In other words, Satan, as an angel, his number one job is to try to confuse the world today so they can't see the truth. It's not about race. It's not about gender. It's about the truth. Satan wants the world confused, not seeing reality, not seeing the truth, because if they can find the truth, they could be saved and go into this next age where they're going to have dominion under the authority of the Son of God. So in this world today, I mean, there's that just answered the problem. What's going on in the world today? Satan is pumping and has been pumping false philosophies into man's heart since he crawled into the tree in the Garden of Eden and said, did God really say? And it's like, well, yeah, if we eat this, we die. We can't even touch it. Now, that's he didn't say about touching it, but that was kind of like probably Adam's like religious borders around it to make sure that Eve didn't get too close to eat it. She can't even touch it. And so, that's not explicit. It's just kind of wondering what's going on there. But he lied to and told her, you'll be like God. You'll be so much better if you don't follow this reality and find your own reality. You want utopia? Here's some information. There's no utopia on this side of eternity. You're never going to conquer death. You're never going to have 100% security from disease. It's like, I mean, that's stupid. And now it crept in, and now it's going through outer society. We want 100% security. If there's a chance someone might get sick or die, we're going to stop. My gosh. I mean, you understand, you're all going to die. I don't believe that. I think we could, and that people are actually pushing that agenda, trying to find some utopia, if it be economic, if it be social, if it be judicial, if it be health. You're not even going to find unity between a husband and a wife because there are two different people. They're going to have to find something to unite on. They're going to have to work at the closest relationship among mankind, a husband and a wife, is under attack constantly. It's one of the things that Satan wants to deconstruct is marriage. So to think that somehow we're going to just find in 2021, find a philosophy, find a medicine, find a way of life, find a society, find a judicial order that's going to solve all the world's problems is just plain stupid. Your hope is in Christ. Your hope is to learn reality, learn the Word of God, unite in Christ, and continue to advance and to hold on to and sustain the basic institutions of mankind. Individual responsibility. Now, if you're a believer, if you're not a believer, individual responsibility. Take account for your actions, your words, your thoughts. You are a man. Mankind. You are an individual with a freedom to make choices to expand or destroy your life. It's called freedom. It's like, use it responsibly. If you tear it down, if you use it to destroy yourself, you made a mistake. Recover. That's why there's then marriage and family, to help people find their way. And then within that, to organize it, there's government. And then there's nationalism, to hold within the government, the families, and hold everything together within a nation. That's established. If you don't believe in Christ, if you don't believe in God, at least believe in individual responsibility, marriage, family, government, and nationalism for the well-being of mankind on the earth. Live your life in peace and harmony on God's green earth, and then die and go into damnation. If you want to avoid damnation, you can also accept Christ and find reality and through the truth of the Word of God and find that there is life after this in Christ. Now, that's basic. Anyway, this whole thing, I'm going to read chapter 2, verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking. We're talking about the next age. Now, with that being said, I've got this written down right here on page 1. Point 1, interestingly, the Qumran community. Now, I almost stuck a picture in here. Out by the Dead Sea, you stand in Qumran, and you can see the Dead Sea. You can look down and see the Jordan River feeding into the Dead Sea. As you look to the east, look towards Jordan. John the Baptist would have baptized right down where the river's at. I've got a picture probably somewhere. But the Qumran community is where a group of Jews left the temple area, left Jerusalem, because religion was so corrupt in, the first century B.C. into the first century A.D. that they just went out and just made their own community. It was they preserved. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls come from. They're all their writings, all their copying of scriptures. There's scriptoriums there. There's rows of buildings with seats that they found oil wells and places where the scribes would have sat and wrote, and they'd copy the scriptures, their own little community to preserve the truth. When the Romans came marching through, 66 AD, came through the area, they fled and they hid all of their scrolls in the caves, put them in jars and hid them in caves, thinking maybe they'll come back later, maybe save them for later, but they couldn't destroy them, they couldn't take them with them. Well, then 1948, these scrolls began to be found, and you got the Dead Sea Scrolls. And again, fantastic study there. They had the entire book of Isaiah was there, written in sometime 100, 200 BC, the book of Isaiah. So, I mean, it really helped confirm, and the writings of the book of Isaiah matched the Masoretic text, which is where we get our translations from, supported the authenticity of Scripture from the Old Testament and what they'd considered to be the books of Scripture. Now, in that community, they also had certain writings. They were looking for the deliverer, looking for the Messiah to come. They thought they were living in the end times. They thought they were living in this time of conflict. They definitely were living in the end times of their society. They definitely were living in the fourth generation because they experienced the destruction. But one of the things they wrote that would be in absolute conflict with this verse, I'm just saying this because why would he say it is not the world to come is not subjected to angels? Why would he even say that? When you're reading the writings of the Qumran community, which would be part of the Dead Sea Scrolls, they believed in the coming age it would be under the dominion of Michael, the archangel, and his angelic hierarchy. And the writer of Hebrews here completely refutes that. Previously, the writer indicated the current use age of angels were sent to serve God and those who would inherit salvation. So, in other words, what they thought was going to take place as this coming age would be they'd be subject to Michael's rulership. This writer says, no, it's not going to be angels. Now, Michael will arise again. Again, it's interesting. Because Michael will return to Israel. It talks about as being the prince of Israel. It talks about at the rapture, you know, at the last trumpet. Michael, you hear the voice of the archangel. Maybe he's coming at that time to restore Israel for their revival back into the kingdom of God. All those things are interesting. They're hanging there. But nonetheless, I've got written there about six verses supporting the idea that it's our world today that angels are overseeing. Very quickly, Deuteronomy 32:8, we've read this before. When the Most High, that's God, gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, he fixed the borders of the people according to the number of the sons of God. And the sons of God is a direct reference to angels. You can see that in Job. You can see that in Psalms. So he divided somehow when he began to divide the people into groups, maybe after the Tower of Babel, he put them in groups as they branched off. He divided them up in their inheritance, their borders, and their people groups. According to the number of the sons of God. So that would be a reference. The angels had some kind of bearing on the way God positioned those nations. Now, just in passing, those nations, when they would turn their back on the true God, they would always find false gods. They would find idols and images to represent what they called gods. They'd create their own pantheon of gods. They'd have, like, if it be Zeus or if it be Baal or El, they'd have some kind of God, and there'd be a hierarchy. In many cases, these would be some kind of a reflection of the angelic beings that were overseeing them, that they would consider them to be their gods. And they always worshiped them in a manipulative way. They would try to offer them sacrifices to get these gods, or in this case, if I would be pushing it far that the right direction, these angelic overseers to bless them with rain or prosperity or protection or whatever. And they admit their morals didn't matter. Right and wrong didn't matter. What mattered was the God pleased? And you can see in the book of Isaiah, the prophets talking to northern Israel. This is eye-opening. When you read the minor prophets, and we've been doing that on Tuesday night, you can see the difference between Yahweh and his law and his people. He tells them, be holy like I am holy. He wants them to be, he's trying to prepare them for a kingdom where they're going to be with him, thinking like him in his image. He made man in his image. He wants man to think like him, to be holy. Like when he says holy, that doesn't mean religious. That means holy means doing things the way they were intended. We go right back to responsibility, marriage, family, holy. These are the way the world was created. Be holy like He is holy. Live in His reality the way He intended it to be lived in. These idols that would go over in the, and they'd worship, be worshiped in these foreign countries, including northern Israel, when they bought into idol worship, they quickly separated morality from the deity. The deity was more interested in Himself and would want offerings and worship and attention. In other words, you could run off and go to the service, the temple, the sacrifice, the drink offering or whatever, and give it to the God. And as long as you, hey, checked in, you were on good terms, you go off and live your life. But you always realized if a famine came in, uh-oh, God, the God, is upset about something. It was never like, I bet it's the way I'm living. I bet it's because I, you know, and it would not be self-reflection, be like, uh-oh, have I neglected the service? And so they'd bring their drink offering, or they'd bring their grain offering, or their animal sacrifice, and it's like, now are you happy? It's like that if it rained or the good things came, they got military protection, like, oh, good, God's happy again. But if it didn't work, they figure out, what do we need? What do you want? And it's like, what could we give you to show that we want you to show us? Here, how about my child? And now they began human sacrificing. Because why? Because they thought this was a moral thing. It's like, no, that had nothing to do with morals. This is about how to make this God happy so He'll protect us, so He'll give us. We're trying to manipulate this God because He is only interested in Himself. And so Israel got into that in the north, eventually in Judah. That's why when you can see the prophets railing against the people of God, and why you think, what are they thinking? What are they doing? They would actually take Yahweh worship and combine it with like Baal worship or something, and combine it. They'd use the name Yahweh and some of the Old Testament rituals and stuff and just water it down until it was, God said, this is now, what are you doing? They took worldly philosophy or worldly religion, combined it with the truth of reality, and brought it together. And it got, this is not even close. And you can see how just if the ancient world did that, we are the same type of people. We can do the same thing. We can take a pagan ideal of God and bring it into our church, into our Bible, into our Christian life, especially if you're not reading the Bible, and start analyzing, oh, you worship Jesus, but you've taken these pagan ideas and brought them over and slapped them on Jesus, and this is what He wants us to do. It's like, you know, whatever you could, I could fill in the blank, you know, be tolerant, you know, be loving, put up with everything. Don't be judgmental. It's like, wait, have you read the Bible? There is reality and there is lies. And if you bring lies into the scriptures, into the church, into what we're supposed to be reality, and say, you need to accept this lie. And if you don't accept it, you're hateful and intolerant. It's like, no, no. I'm holding to the truth. I'm holding to reality. I'm not going to sacrifice my soul for your new religious idea that I need to be tolerant of your false ideology, your stupidity, your self-deconstruction or your self-destruction, and bring it over here and say, okay, I want some of that because I want to be accepted. You're going to have to like reject it like Isaiah and Jeremiah and others rejected it. Nonetheless, it says, we're talking about the world to come will not be subjected to angels. But it looks like this world, especially after Adam bowed his knee to an angel, Satan, we are now under the authority of, well, here we go. Deuteronomy, the borders, the nations were divided according to the number of the sons of God. Daniel chapter 10, just a great verse. Gabriel is speaking to Daniel, Daniel chapter 10. Do you know why I've come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these princes, except Michael, your prince. Which would be, and that's not Daniel's personal private prince. Daniel is the nation of Israel who's gone into captivity. And Michael is their prince, fighting for Israel because they're going to be restored. So it'd be Michael would be the prince of Israel. So you've got Gabriel, you've got the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece, and you've got Michael, the prince of Israel. And all these angelic things are taking place in the supernatural above while everybody's going around there doing their business. Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus are coming and going, and Daniel's prophesying and doing his executive ministry or his executive work in the administration of the Babylonian. He was right up there in the front office with Nebuchadnezzar and Cyrus and Darius. There's powers that are working giving the impression the world today is under the influence of the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12, here it is. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So when it says rulers and authorities, we're not talking about presidents and congressmen. We're talking about rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, cosmic powers over the present darkness. There's a power over this causing darkness in our cosmos, confusion. Because if there was not oppression, you would see the clear light of reality and the clear light of the gospel, and you'd come to Christ. But Satan, it says, well, look at the next verse, 2 Corinthians 4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now, again, that's the English Standard Version, the God of this world. Many translations just put the word Satan right in there. For Satan is the God of this age, it says, or the God of this world. And you can check your Bibles. The English Standard, it's not in the Greek. It's the God of this world is in the Greek. John 12:31, now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And again, that's assuming that Satan is the ruler of this world. John 16:10-11, Jesus, I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. So Jesus Christ's work came, and in history, around 30 AD, he came into history, died on the cross, and before he went, he says, the God, the prince of this world, is now judged. Jesus dies on the cross for the sins of the world. He is then buried and is resurrected, and then ascends back into heaven and receives glory and honor. This looks like a tragedy, but what it was a victory. It was a victory because what he was doing was setting up the coming age. He was coming in and he was destroying. He made a spectacle. Paul writes, he made a spectacle of the rulers and authorities. He mocked them. They killed him thinking they were going to destroy God or the Son of God or this ministry. But his ministry was actually to die on the cross for the sins of the world in bringing many sons to glory. And so when he came back after the resurrection, he came back from the grave. He demonstrated that he was alive, and then they saw him ascend to heaven with the promise that he'll return the same way he left. This right here, he's seated at the right hand of God in glory, and right here, leaving the rulers and this has been a 2,000-year period now. That this is again the age of the victorious proclamation. We are proclaiming for the last 2,000 years. Satan has been defeated. What Satan accomplished in the Garden of Eden was destroyed at the cross. We have victory in Jesus Christ. For 2,000 years, we've been claiming this. There's been salvation. Nations have been changed because of this. Lives have been changed. The Spirit has come, and we're waiting because someday Jesus will return and set up his kingdom. He could have done it. Of course, they thought he was going to do it right away. But as we studied on Tuesday or Monday night, his parables always involved or many times included the idea, and then the king goes away for a long time, or the owner of the vineyard goes away for a long time, so long that some of the people that were left behind in charge got bored and tired. It's like, well, when's he ever coming back? He gave the impression the king's going to go away, and it will be so long that you will possibly lose focus. You will possibly try to find your own way, your own business, and forget about the king's business. So there's indication in the prophecies, the parables that Jesus gave, of a long period. That's not ununderstandable. Okay. That is chapter 2, verse 5. I got some more notes there. But now we go to right here. I'm going to read this again. Chapter 2, verse 5. It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, like apparently this age is subjected to angelic authority and influence. The age to come, or the world, the society in the age to come, not going to be the subject of angels. No. Who's going to be in charge of that? it's going to be in this age that the Son of God or the Son of Man is going to set up his kingdom. And under him, he died not just for his own kingdom. He died to bring many sons to glory. They're going to be called sons. They're going to be called brothers. They're going to be called companions in the rest of this book. But it is basically mankind is going to be in this kingdom that mankind is going to reach the fullness of their potential. What was given them in Genesis chapter 1, have dominion. They lose it in chapter 3. And now with the coming of the Son, it's the second Adam. It's the same thing you see in Paul's writings. He's now going to regain it. He will now be the chief man. And under him will be all of the believers in him in this kingdom age. And so here we go. The author, all that is said, the author of Hebrews does this. He goes to the Old Testament for clarification or for justification or for a text. Chapter 1, verse 5. It is not to angels he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. And it's very nice that it says testified. It means it's a solemn proclamation. It means has testified. This is the way it's going to be. Like if you see an accident, you can give your testimony. If you see a situation, you can testify what took place. You were a witness. This now is a testimony about the future. It's looking back, in a sense, it's looking back to Genesis 1. I testify, this is who man is. But where we're living in time, it's like, that's really not what we see. I mean, we see man being overrun with problems. Just nature overruns man. Disease, death overruns man. Men have conflict. It's like man's not in charge of anything. We try to be. We're designed to be in control. We're designed to have dominion. We're designed to rule for God as he's put us in this charge of this planet, this earth, this world. But we've got a problem. We've got thorns and thistles. We've got our own sin nature. We've got external sin, internal sin. We've got all these problems. Like, what? Okay, this is not it. You fell. But there is, it has been testified in the past, your purpose, and there's testimony in the future, you will get there. And here it is. Here's the verses that is quoted. But there is a place where someone has testified. Psalm verse 8, or chapter 8. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And verse 10, we're not going to get there today. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting. So, in bringing many sons to glory, what is taking place right here is man, God is mindful of man. And what God has given to man, we don't see it. I mean, we just explain that. We don't see man having, we see moments of glory. We see moments of solving problems. We see moments of world peace. We see moments of relationships and people getting along. But this is, it's got to be better. Everybody, that's why, that if everybody felt this was good, there'd be no need for a false philosophy for a utopia. There'd be no one out there trying to deconstruct the Constitution because this isn't working. We got a better idea. Well, of course the Constitution, it's working. It's just in a fallen age. Nothing's going to work. I'm in a happy marriage, but it doesn't always work every time. Sometimes we got to like work through stuff. We're not like in, I think some kind of Disney movie or something where just everything's happy. They're not even happy. I don't know. I haven't watched a Disney movie for a long time. But there's always going to be conflict. So you've got the Constitution, for example, and say, this doesn't work every time. Right, you live in a fallen world. You don't work every time. I'm gonna get up on Monday, I'm gonna have a good week. It's like you're gonna blow it by lunch, you're gonna blow it by the time you get to work. It's not gonna work out. We live in a fallen world. So the very fact you want to deconstruct the Constitution, and the Beatles wrote about this in the 1966 in the song Revolution, Say You Want a Revolution. They addressed that, the Beatles did. You say you want to change the Constitution. Well, we all want to change your head. That's what the Beatles said. But anyway, that's not in the Bible. But the very fact you want to deconstruct this means you're looking for something better. You think you can improve it. And if you can,
I'm sure you could, but the people that are talking about right now, it's like they're deconstructing every, they're deconstructing individual responsibility, marriage, family, all the way down. You're just deconstructing. You're looking for chaos. Maybe thinking you're going to build out of the ashes some utopia. Well, let me tell you, the utopia is identified here. This reality tells us you're not in the utopia, but the utopia is coming with Christ, and you can be there. So understand, I mean, this is reality, this is truth. We want utopia. It's not going to happen in this age. You need the return of the Son of Man, and you need the sons of glory to be brought into that kingdom so mankind can reach his fulfilled purpose that was given him in Genesis. He failed. We've been in a system of failure until Christ returns. And so he says, we do, well, let me read it. We do not see it. It says right here. In putting everything under him, mankind, God left nothing that is not subject to him, mankind. Yet at present, we do not see everything. I mean, this is the potential. This would, if God did this, why don't we see it? Why are we still dying? Why have we still got disease? Why have we still got all these problems? Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. He says, we don't see it. This is 66 AD, and the author's saying, I hear this, but we don't even see it. And they're in the final days of the fourth generation. Their society is going to be burnt to the ground by the Romans in the next 48 months. And so he says, what's wrong? Yet, but we do see Jesus. What you can't see, you know it's true. You know there's a utopia. You know there's a better life. You know there's justice somewhere, but we don't see it. Right. But what you do see is Jesus. You see that Jesus died. You see Jesus was raised again, seated in glory with the promise that he's going to come back and establish his kingdom. So although you don't see it, this is when I talk about saving your soul. This is one of the points of doctrine for saving your soul. Well, it's like, everything's wrong. No one's fair. It's not right. It's not, people die. It's like, right, okay, right. You're looking for utopia. Right, we got to do it. You can't. You are here in history. You are fallen. The very fact, if I put someone in charge, if you were in charge, people always say, well, again, an example. We're looking for a perfect church. We're looking for the perfect church. You've heard this example. It's like, well, surely if there's a perfect church, I shouldn't go there. Because the minute I go there, it's no longer the perfect church, which goes to everything. I'm looking for the perfect workplace. You probably, if it does exist, you probably want to get a different job, because as soon as you got there, you'd screw it up. It's like, and I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about mankind, talking about us. If there's a Garden of Eden, keep me out. Because the minute I go into the Garden of Eden, I'm going to mess it up. Why? Because of human nature. You can make things better, but you're never going to get to that place of utopia. So we don't see man's potential, because man's potential is capped. It's limited. He's got a sin nature. He's going to die. He's going to get a disease. He's going to become selfish. He's corrupt. And if you're like God's gift to humanity, then you're going to be working with someone who isn't, and they're going to corrupt it. So you're in a place of a fallen world. So we don't see it, but what do we see? The author of Hebrews is saying, but we see Jesus. And Jesus is the one who's going to get us there. He's not just saving you from the fires of hell. He's not just saving you from sin. He's saving you for a place where you're going to be in this kingdom age. And here we go again. It says this. I'll read it. I rushed through that. But where in verse chapter 2, verse 6. But there is a place where someone has testified. And that's Psalm chapter 8. What is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? The idea there that you are mindful of him, the mindful means that you're aware, that you're thinking about him. And not just like you're, you know, going through the day and you, oh yeah, I forgot, I made man. No, it's the ideal is mindful of him. God is continually occupied with the thought of man. Like when it says in Israel, then God remembered Israel and brought them back from captivity. It's not like, Wait, wasn't there a group of, oh yeah, I forgot. And he remembered. It's like he's been always thinking about them, but now it's time to bring them back. He remembers the time for remembrance. So this doesn't mean when mindful, it has no idea of just he forgot and he's thinking about him, or he's, you know, wish I would think about him once in a while. He's occupied with getting them to this place right here. God is occupied with getting mankind to this place. His greatest creation was mankind. The Son is the greatest possession, the greatest being. The Son's greatest creation is mankind, and he is occupied with getting man in this kingdom age. That's why he was willing to die on the cross. He wants you in utopia as much as people want utopia. The thing is, you've got to go to this age through the Creator, through his reality, with his morals, his standard, his reality, to get there. If you're going to rebel down here during this time period and say, I'm going to do it my own way, well, you're forfeiting the right to join the Son in the kingdom age, because you're in rebellion towards the very one that's going to create the utopia or perfection. What is man that you're mindful, you're consciously thinking of him? The Son of Man, that you care for him. And again, care means you're going to want to do something, you're going to want to interact. And again, the idea of the word man and Son of Man would be that they're different words, or different phrases, but they're talking about their parallelism. They're not, one's not talking about mankind and the other's talking about Jesus, the Son of Man. They're both talking about mankind. What is mankind that you're mindful of him? Mankind that you even care for him. Now it gives you a list. You made him a little lower than the angels. What time's it getting to be here? My gosh. See, this is why people glaze over when I answer a question, because it's like, just say the answer and walk away. Yes, but I've got an hour and a half more of information. You've got God. Then under God is angels. Under angels, God made man. Man was then put over, had dominion over everything else. And the reason I don't say everything created, because angels were created also. Although Paul says to the Corinthians, just to kind of throw this in there too, the Corinthians were in their church, they were having trouble amongst the believers within the church. And they were having lawsuits, whatever the lawsuits were, they're arguing with each other. And they'd have an argument within the church, and so they would go out to the Gentile, or the court system, the community court system of the Gentiles, and have their decision resolved. They went to the unbelievers' court system. And Paul mocked them, because they were talking about how wise they were and how smart they were and how they knew more than Paul did. And Paul basically just threw it right back in their face and says, you're so wise, you can solve all these problems. He says, you can't even solve a problem amongst two believers. You've got to go to the Gentiles. Should you be going to the Gentile court systems to have your problems solved? Now, that's not saying that you shouldn't have a lawsuit. That's not saying that if you have a lawsuit with another believer across the street because they're dumping toxic poison in your yard, that you shouldn't go to the court. That's not talking about that at all, because that's the way the system is set up. He was using that for them, because they were talking about how much smarter they were than Paul, and he was giving them the gospel. They said, oh, no, we've got a better philosophy. He said, if you're so smart, you can solve all these problems, Why can't you just get together and solve? Why do you got to go to the Gentile court and have them, the unbelievers, and have them solve your disputes? He was making fun of them, is what he was. And then he throws this line in there, which comes out of nowhere. He says, don't you realize that you're going to judge angels? No, Paul, I did not realize. What do you mean we're going to judge angels? I mean, on some day I get judged and I say, okay, now I'm going to evaluate. Well, now, a couple times that you dropped the ball, you should have saved me from that, and judge the angels in heaven. It's talking about there's going to be a flip side over here. This is where it's at today. Man was made over everything, that he has dominion, but he submitted to Satan and angel, which now is messing this up. There's now a sin nature messing this up. In this kingdom age, there's going to be God, which would involve the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, becoming a man and being exalted to the place of God. Then under him, angels. And then under that would be man, except man, who now Jesus joined them, and Jesus was ascended, received glory and honor. Man now is in Christ up here. I suppose you could say unbelieving man is down here. But now in the age to come, when the Son of Man sets up his kingdom, mankind who are believers in, that's why the Hebrews are going to call them brothers. They're going to call them companions, or the many sons are brought to glory. They're going to be here. And now in this age to come, it's going to be not subject to angels. Angels will be ruled by mankind, or in this kingdom. That's where Paul says, don't you know that we're going to judge angels? Paul was actually, in one brief snide comment, was addressing this. Don't you know we're going to rule angels? No, we haven't read the book of Hebrews yet. It's not written. No, we didn't understand this. But he's addressing this, if that makes sense to you right there. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. I'm going to go, I've got a couple verses here. What should we do? 11:54. I want to read Genesis chapter 1. And at least let me show it to you. It's in the notes. I think I put it in the notes. It must be on page 4. In this part right here, I put there's two conflicting statements. And, you know, not really conflicting, but they seem to be conflicting. It says, everything is subject to man and nothing is outside his dominion or outside of his control. Man controls everything. But yet at present, we do not see it that way. Man doesn't control everything. They're afraid of all kinds of, they're trying to control stuff, but things get out of control. At present, we do not see everything. And here's again in chapter, the second point, Genesis 1. This is just, I underlined the phrases where God put man in control of everything. This was his intention that man have dominion. Now, God had the intention of man having dominion. Man lost the ability to function that way. So God is going to restore it. He's going to restore it through his son becoming man, solving this whole sin issue and getting man back to a place that he can fulfill what God intended in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to go all the way to the end of Revelation for it to actually get done. And so here's his intention. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. That's just a wild little verse right there. He didn't say, limit your population, control your population. You're all going to die. You're all going to die. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish and over the birds of the heavens, over every living thing that moves over the earth. And God says, behold, I have given you every plant. And at the end it says, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning, and then the sixth day, then the day of rest, the seventh day, and then sometime in the near future, man submits to Satan. This whole thing is told him that you got, you know, going to have pain, you're going to have death, thorns and thistles, you're going to have to work to get anything done. You've just frustrated the entire creation of God. Jesus Christ is going to restore this, bring many sons to glory. In fact, we go back to Hebrews. And we should probably wrap this up. I'm going to read this one more time. I got to pick this up next week and read some more into it. Oh, that's a bad thing to say. Read some more into it. That sounded like a false teacher right there. Chapter 1, verse 5. It is not to angels he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. So he's clearly talking. This is what I've got to say. Why are you talking about this? He's clearly talking about this. But there is a place where someone has testified, meaning testified as a witness. What is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. The emphasis there is you care for him and you put everything under his feet. So if that's the case, why don't we see it? Everything is not under man's feet. It's supposed to be, but man's getting trampled by nature, by global warming, by, you know, riots, by, you know, the government, by disease, by death, by their own sin, by the lack of their own responsibility. You put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, man, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Meaning you should be able to solve every one of these problems. You have within you, by creation, the ability to not just solve your own problems, but your community problems, nature's problems, environmental problems, you can solve world, national problems, nothing's not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject. We don't see this. But this is not what's happening. This is not our reality. But what we do see, we see the little glimmer. What's going on here? But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, meaning made a little lower than the angels, Jesus, who was made a man a little lower than the angels, and then when he did his work perfectly, he had dominion over the weather, dominion over disease, he had dominion over death. Lazarus, come forth. I mean, he had dominion over everything. The false teachers, he would criticize them. He had dominion over all, everything. There was not a time where he did. He had dominion over angels. The fallen demons, they would say to him, they'd say, we know who you are, and he'd command them to come out. I mean, he showed dominion. He says, what is your name? Our name is Legion. So I mean, he talked to them. He had dominion over angels even. everything. So when he became a man, he did this. And then when he had dominion, he took care of the biggest problem, the sin that we have and the death that is threatening us. He says, we do not see yet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Now there's his ministry, and his ministry included death on the cross. And after his death on the cross, now crowned with glory and honor. He was made a man, now crowned with glory and honor, seated at the right hand of God. Now crowned with glory and honor, because why? Why? Because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In other words, we created the problem, or Adam created the problem. We were given dominion, but he messed it up. Now man's stuck. Jesus, the Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, became a man, came a little lower than the angels, did his ministry. Now, after becoming a man, that includes demonstrating dominion, healing, the ministry, the teaching, the dying, the resurrection, then the ascension. He was crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because by doing that, he tasted death for every man to bring, and in the next verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. And so in other words, by him ascending, he's bringing many sons to glory, getting ready for the coming age. We are being prepared for the coming age. And that includes accepting him as Savior, but also renewing your mind, saving your soul, so you're in a place of responsibility in the coming age, that you know him, you know reality, you know the truth, and you're living. Imagine the honor someday of having lived in this fallen age, in this fallen society of corruption and chaos, living with a perspective, with your eyes on Christ, in tune with reality, in tune with truth, applying it, if nowhere else, applying it to your own life and living through this age, and then finally crossing over in an age where that truth and reality is recognized as gospel, as recognized as truth and reality. And this whole time you're being mocked and persecuted and ridiculed, told to compromise, change your thinking, wanting you to sell your soul to accommodate to this fallen age, which is ruled by angels who are sending delusions and confusion into this age. And you're going to, after meeting the Son, you're going to sell out to an angel and say, yeah, I'll compromise my soul and agree with this stupid darkness that doesn't even make sense. It's like, no, we're all looking for utopia. We're just telling you where it's at. It's in Christ. We're heading there. And you're not going to find it here by deconstructing the things God established. Individual responsibility, marriage, family, government, nationalism. These are all things God established for the well-being of mankind to keep you protected from the stupidity coming down from the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these false philosophies. All right, I'm going to pray, and we'll pick this up next week. Father, we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the reality you've placed us in, the truth you've revealed. We do ask that we'd allow it to penetrate our hearts, renew our souls, that we may walk in your ways and do the things you've called us to. Father, we do thank you again for this opportunity, and ask that many may hear this news, hear this good news, and join those that are in the brotherhood that are following the Son into glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your patience and your time.